Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. As we read these words. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers and the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set his Hebrew slaves, male and female, set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers, and I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you. And who has served you 6 years, you must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty by the sword, to pestilence and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and the men who transgressed my covenants and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which is withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to the city, and they will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Amen. Now, over these past few weeks, we have really soaked in chapters 31 through 33. And we noted that this book really takes a very distinct turn as we hit chapter 31. We described it as having come down the rapids of the first 30 chapters. We suddenly find ourselves in the deep and still waters of these chapters. They are nothing if not refreshing in the midst of a book that is full of such judgment. We found ourselves soaking in these chapters, being reminded in vivid ways of the wonder of God's gospel promises that were true in spite of Judah's rebellion. Having come through the first 30 chapters, being reminded again and again and again of the hardness of Judah's heart and their obstinance in the face of the Lord, we came to these chapters and were reminded, were refreshed, that even though Judah were faithless, God was faithful. And He would do what He had said. And He would bring a kingdom that was far more glorious than they ever could have imagined. As bleak as things were in besieged Jerusalem, the Lord in His grace gave the balm of these chapters, reminding imprisoned Jeremiah that the day indeed would come when all things would be made new. The day when Judah and Israel would be reunited in an everlasting covenant. A day when there truly would be a restoration that would never come to an end. But after the mountaintop of these chapters, we find ourselves now in chapter 34 coming crashing down. Our deep pool, our deep still pool, it seems, is spilling over into a waterfall, and we find ourselves back in the rapids of the horror of Judah's sin. We come back down to earth with a bump, and we come in chapter 34 into a new section, a section that will last until chapter 45, a section in which Jeremiah depicts Judah's final days in all its horror and all its sinfulness. And as we come to this chapter, we find ourselves with Jeremiah within the walls of besieged Jerusalem. Babylon's invasion was, it seems, in full swing. And the word of the Lord came through Jeremiah once again to tell Zedekiah that his cause was futile. Now it seems that this chapter comes right on the tail of what we have just been reading. As you know, not everything in this book is in chronological order, but it seems that this chapter does fall on the tail of chapter 33 and chapter 32. Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonian army, and they had invaded Judah in late 589 BC. And it seems that the strategy of the invaders was simply to hold the capital under siege and reduce the outlying strongholds one by one. It seems that as this army came in from the north, they cut off the capital. They cut off, as it were, the seat of power and the seat of military command. Their first concern was not to destroy Jerusalem. They would certainly do that, but for the time being, they wanted just to hold it. Well, they sent out their armies to make the rest of the land a desolation. One by one, the fortified cities of Judah crumbled under the Babylonian army. And now, as just these two cities remain, things looked incredibly bleak for Zedekiah. But he still refused to surrender. Perhaps there was still part of him that was convinced that God would never destroy Jerusalem. Perhaps there was part of him that was intent on calling the bluff of God, as it were. still convinced that God would never, could never destroy Jerusalem, could never allow the temple to be destroyed. Perhaps there was part of him that was still so self-deluded that he thought the day might come when his fortunes would turn and maybe yet he could still defeat the king of Babylon. Perhaps he was determined simply to fight to the last and go down in a blaze of glory. After all, he had committed this far. He might as well go out fighting to the death. Whatever his motivation, Zedekiah was determined to stay within besieged Jerusalem and was determined not to surrender to the Babylonians. But once again the word of the Lord came to him, and once again God told him that he would not escape from the hands of the invaders. What God had said would happen would come true. Judah really would be overrun. Jerusalem really would be destroyed. And Babylon truly would take over all the land. And Zedekiah truly would be taken captive to Babylon. The word of the Lord comes and says, Zedekiah, it is hopeless. You will not win, but neither will you go down in a blaze of glory. You will not in any way come out the hero in all this, but rather you will be taken captive and you will be transported to Babylon, where he would eventually witness the death of his sons before being blinded and would die in the humiliating peace of a Babylonian dungeon. Jeremiah will tell us later in chapter 52. He gives the account of the fall of Jerusalem like this. He says, then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains. And the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Zedekiah would die in peace, but it wouldn't be the peace of victory. It would be the peace of an utterly humiliating defeat. But Zedekiah wouldn't listen. And yet again, he hardens his heart against the word of the Lord. And he says that there is no way that he will fall before the king of Babylon. However, as hopeless as things were for Zedekiah, it seems that a temporary easing of things had given Zedekiah a false confidence about the possibility of overcoming. We're told that the day had come in Jerusalem when an emancipation proclamation rang out amongst the streets of Jerusalem. The day had come when the word had come from King Zedekiah. He announced this proclamation. He had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. Now, we're not told the reason for this proclamation, and we're not told why Zedekiah should suddenly have this turn of charity and decide that all the slaves should be set free, but it is likely it was pragmatic move. Some scholars have speculated that within besieged Jerusalem there was a scarcity of food, and this release of slaves would mean that their owners were simply no longer obligated to feed them. Perhaps this was a declaration of desperation. In other words, saying it's every man for himself. Go out and look after yourselves. There is now no more responsibility to be had. Things are so bad that every man is to go and look after himself. Things were bad. Literally, on the very edge, literally on the very verge of defeat. Jerusalem faced the Babylonian siege ramps ever creeping closer to the tops of their walls. We saw last week just how desperate their situation was, that they had begun to tear down the houses in order to try and make the walls just a little bit bigger. Perhaps if they could stay one step ahead of the siege ramps, then maybe they would get out of it. Desperate even to the point of beginning to dismantle the royal palace in order to strengthen their defenses. It is likely that it was a pragmatic move, not a move of mercy, by which these slaves were freed. But whatever the reason, it was an incredibly symbolic move. And at least outwardly, it functioned as a form of repentance. The Lord Himself identifies it as that in verse 15, where He, in His condemnation of Zedekiah, commends him for this move and says, "You recently repented and did what is right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name." The motives were likely corrupt, but externally it was the right thing to do. And they did what was right in releasing these slaves in the midst of all that was wrong in Jerusalem. Here was something, at least in some way, that was right. In the midst of all the darkness of Jerusalem, there was at least a glimmer of light in this action. In all the sin of Jerusalem, here was at least in some part a righteous act. It seems that this law of manumission, which God had written into the statutes of Israel, had been apparently ignored for many years. But in this act, it seemed as if things were getting back on track. For once, King Zedekiah led his people in a righteous action. But it didn't last long. And it seems that there was a reprieve in the siege that was upon Jerusalem that lulled Zedekiah into a false confidence. As the Lord says at the end of this chapter in verse 21, the armies of Babylon had withdrawn, at least in part, for a time from Jerusalem. It seems that Lachish and Azekah had perhaps turned out to be a little more difficult of an opponent than Babylon had originally given them credit for, and so they withdraw their armies from Jerusalem, not in total, but at least in part, to go and defeat these enemies. And as the siege releases just a little, as the threat steps back just a little, the decree is revoked. And the slaves are taken back. One commentator said that when only Lachish and Azekah remained, it seemed that some hope of relief had at last appeared as news of the approach of an Egyptian army under Pharaoh Hofra reached the capital, probably in the late spring or early summer of 588 BC. The Babylonian army lifted the siege and went to meet the Egyptians. There was a respite for Jerusalem until the defeat of the Egyptians was achieved. So as the Babylonians face the destruction, as they try to destroy Lachish and Azekah, and as they face the opportunistic Egyptians coming up from the south, there was a reprieve on Jerusalem. And as the things eased off, the Emancipation Proclamation was undone. It was reversed, and the slaves are taken back. And so the judgment of God comes to them and says that in response to their sin, God proclaims an emancipation for them. But it will be a release from their disobedience and sin that will come through the sword, through disease and through starvation. They will be released all right. but they will be released through death. They had broken their solemn covenant, and so the curses of the covenant would be laid upon them. This is a picture of sin upon sin upon sin. But this failure in Judah was not just another sin in a long line of sins. This was an incredibly symbolic sin. In fact, there could not have been a more symbolic failure in Judah than this failure with the slaves. You see, we can always say that everything about Judah's identity, everything about Israel's identity could be framed in terms of slavery. Their history was rooted in a dramatic release from slavery in Egypt as they were brought to the promised land, to the land of freedom. It is not for nothing that the Lord prefaces the Ten Commandments by saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." This was to be one of the characteristics of Judah, of Israel. They were to understand themselves as a people set free from slavery. This is where they were to live. Release from slavery was everything to them, or at least it should have been. And so although there was a provision in the law for slavery, it was under the strict provision that at the end of 7 years, the slaves had to be set free. This was not to be a perpetual slavery. It was, in other words, just to be a slavery of convenience. For a time, when someone found themselves in a hardship, they could put themselves in this position, but it was one from which they were to be released. Slavery was not to be a characteristic of Israel. Slavery was everything that Judah and Israel was not. They were free. They were brought into a land of freedom, and they were to be defined by that freedom as they rested in their shared salvation, as they rested in the allotment which God had given to them, which we are reading about in Joshua, as God had given them each their inheritance. They were not to enslave one another. They were not to make profit off of one another. They were to dwell together in their shared salvation, in their shared inheritance. And Judah's action with these slaves symbolically represented just how far they had drifted from their initial calling as they stood on the verge of defeat. There really could be no more fitting sin than the sin with the slaves. You see, the whole experience of Judah was to be one in which they delighted in freedom, not slavery. And their whole experience was simply to foreshadow the wonderful salvation which God was bringing, not a salvation from slavery to people, but from slavery to sin. Judah and Israel as a whole were called to be a living witness. They were to be this great object lesson of the gospel, which God had first proclaimed in Genesis 3:16. They were to be a model community, living out this gospel promise, living out this freedom which God had been proclaiming from the very fall itself. In their release from slavery to Egypt, and in their entrance into the land of freedom, they were to demonstrate the release which God was bringing from slavery to sin. But Israel and Judah had so dramatically forgotten their calling as they had forgotten their God. I think there was hardly a day when Israel actually bore witness as they were called to. There was hardly a day when they did what they were supposed to do, and certainly by now he was gone. They had compromised with the nations around themselves. They had enslaved themselves to foreign gods, and they had corrupted themselves by the world, and they had descended into a life of self-devouring, seeking their salvation, as it were, in their domination of others. It was a tragic failure. But this failure with the slaves just epitomized the failure of Judah as a whole. But the good news of the gospel is that the failure of the sign does not mean the failure of the thing signified. And as Israel and Judah were supposed to stand as this great sign of freedom from slavery, we rejoice that God still brought that freedom from slavery. And when Jesus came, and when he began his public ministry as the one in whom all the promises of the covenants going back to Genesis 3 were fulfilled, he described himself as coming to fulfill a ministry that was centered on proclaiming freedom from slavery. You remember those words from Luke 4. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Judah failed in their witness to this release from slavery, but yet in the grace of God, the release came, and Jesus stood and said, "In me comes this release. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In me is the greatest jubilee of all. And all the captives are set free." This King Jesus came as the prophesied branch of David, as the true son of David who would sit on David's throne, in whom God's covenant with David would be fulfilled. He, like Zedekiah before him, proclaimed an emancipation proclamation. But the emancipation which he proclaimed would be far greater than that Zedekiah proclaimed. Wasn't a freedom from earthly slavery, but rather a freedom from ultimate slavery. Not a slavery to human masters, but a slavery to sin. And it was a proclamation that would never be revoked. For King Jesus, unlike King Zedekiah, would never turn back. This is a proclamation that was far more secure, one that would be never revoked, one that could be never revoked, because this proclamation was based on the fact that the king had come to become a slave in order to set the slaves free. You see, as Christ was nailed to that cross at Calvary, those Roman nails served as his shackles, as he submitted himself to the punishment of God for sin. The king came and he took the place of a servant, and he descended even to the point of hanging on the cross, standing condemned in our place so that we might be set free, so that we can sing, My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Believer, we rise free from our sin because Christ descended and made himself a slave to sin. Because Christ in his death, put death itself to death, we have been freed from the shackles of sin, and we have been freed to worship. As we read of King Zedekiah's proclamation, we read of a proclamation that should have served to foreshadow the great proclamation of King Jesus. But instead, his sin served to throw the goodness of Jesus' emancipation into ever greater light. This was one of the lowest points in Judah, where with this revoking of this proclamation, they showed vividly just how far they had wandered from God and wandered from their calling. But in contrast to the darkness of the actions of King Zedekiah, we see vividly the goodness of the actions of King Jesus. And so as we read this, we rejoice that we have a King who is ever faithful. We have a King who has set us free. And we have a King who will never allow us to be enslaved again. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks this evening for your word, even dark portions of your word like Jeremiah 34. And we give you thanks that you are a God who is sovereign and who rules over all things and who uses even the sin of Zedekiah to show us something more about the righteousness of King Jesus. Lord, help us to rejoice in his emancipation proclamation. Help us to delight in the freedom which we now have from the slavery to sin, so that we who once could do nothing but sin have been freed from sin's grip. And our chains have fallen off so that we could rise, go forth and follow thee. Lord, may we understand this more and more, so that when sin's temptation comes to us, we might turn around and rebuke the devil and tell him we need not any more sin, for we have been set free. Our God, we pray that you would drive this truth deep into our hearts, that we might live lives of obedience and lives of faithfulness, lives of joy in the service of our good King, whose name we pray. Amen.